The mission statement of our church is finding direction by following Jesus, so it is right for us to consider what that means. Beginning February 18th and lasting till Easter, we pastors will offer a Lenten sermon series titled Following.
As we observe the season of Lent, a time to consider and confess our sins, let us remember those in the Bible who were faithful in their following, though not always perfect. We also will recall some who followed Jesus only to abandon him, betray him, or persecute him.
Join us as we embark on a spiritual journey through Scripture to explore the various paths we tread as followers of Christ.
Let us pray. Holy God, in the word of Scripture and in sermon, may a word of hope reach us today. Amen. Preachers who take their craft seriously often go down rabbit trails in their study, exploring topics, not because they want to, but because the sermon is asking these questions about the passage, about the context of life in which the preacher is trying to address. Well, this past week, I did some reading in The Ethics of Forensic Science, where a huge issue is the handling of bodily remains. For most forensic scientists, it's not all about science. Some practitioners are tempted to think that understanding the cause of death is all that matters. But the community as a whole doesn't feel that way. They realize that it is important to remember that even with bones, they represent living people who had relationships, people about whom stories could be told. Lives have been lived within a specific context of history, lives with their own issues and challenges and triumphs, and those lives had value. Even the bodies of executed criminals are to be treated with respect. The three women of our passage understand this. Jesus' body certainly wasn't treated respectfully before he died. The verbal taunts, physical abuse, and crucifixion were meant to degrade and humiliate. Yet after Jesus' death, even Pilate bows to the ethics of treating the body with respect, perhaps because he knows Jesus to be innocent. He turns Jesus' body over to Joseph to be given a decent burial. And now 3 days later, Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary Magdalene, and Salome go to anoint Jesus' body and to treat it with the respect that Jesus deserved before he died. Listen. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of the Lord. In the sermons of Lent, we have been looking at different biblical examples of following Jesus, both positive and negative. With Jesus' arrest, torture, and crucifixion, we have learned that not many people had it within them to follow Jesus all the way to the very end. The crowd that once adored Jesus turned on him. The religious leaders that were tracking Jesus so as to discredit him, or whom satisfied that they were able to cancel him. And even the disciples who gave themselves to his cause, who listened to his teachings, who followed his example, who did his bidding because they loved him, they now have abandoned him. The disciples have gone home to do the terrible work of grief. They loved Jesus, and that is why they followed him and wanted to be a part of his cause. And indeed, that's the kind of following that we preaching pastors wanted to encourage with our sermon series. It's the intent of the kind of following represented in our mission statement, finding direction by following Jesus. We admire them, but something is missing here at the end. Something the Apostle Paul wrote can help us understand what is missing. He wrote, this is a very familiar verse, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Jesus told his disciples that they are to love others just as he has loved them. Faith in God revealed in Christ leads to loving as we have been loved. But did you notice the bridge between faith and love? It is hope. And how hard it is to live without hope, much less love without hope. How do you remain the lover when you are no longer loved? How do you serve a cause when the cause is lost? How do you remain a good citizen when you've lost faith in your community, or a good neighbor when neighbors are at war? How do you follow someone who has died? The disciples don't know how. And that's what makes these three women of our passage all the more remarkable. They are about as illogical as those forensic scientists who believe that bones ought to be treated with respect, even though the person is gone. These women follow even when the one they follow is dead, even when it is now only Jesus' body to be served, even when his tomb is the destination of their journey. Jesus is dead, but they still think that they have these duties of love. Now, maybe it's a symbolic gesture that they do, that though their cause is lost, they still have not bought into the causes of those who killed him. Maybe. But I think the greater compulsion comes of love. Anointing Jesus' body is treating him with the kind of respect he deserved, and then maybe it's something they can do to process their grief. Now, we can understand why Mary, the mother of Jesus, is about this business. Death cannot stop a mother's love of a child. And we can understand why she took two other women, friends, who are like family, with her. Grief will isolate you. And while no one else can fully understand what you are going through, it still is not a time to be alone. But in this sermon, I want to focus on one of the other two women. And since I don't know much, since the Bible doesn't reveal much about Salome, I'm going to focus on Mary Magdalene. We know that she began following Jesus because she was liberated from demons. I am not talking about her being forgiven of sexual sins. As much as I love the Mary Magdalene of Jesus Christ Superstar singing, "I don't know how to love him," and me as a teenager asking, "I don't know how to love you." Jesus did not save Mary from a life of prostitution. That idea comes of mistakenly confusing her with the woman who washed Jesus' feet, though she also may not have been a prostitute, but another sermon, another time. And she is thought that way because of a sermon preached by Pope Gregory in the 6th century. While preachers hope to preach sermons that will be remembered, it's good to keep in mind that some sermons should be forgotten, and Pope Gregory's sermon was one of them. For some reason, he felt compelled to ignore how the Bible cast Mary Magdalene as a role model of faith and cast her in that sermon as a disgraced woman needing to be rescued from her shame. No, if evidence is to be read between the lines of Scripture, the fact that Mary supported the work of Jesus and his disciples financially suggests that she was a respected woman of means in the community. But Jesus did help her. Again, it is said that she was possessed by 7 demons. The Bible doesn't say more than that. So all we can know is this: her life was not her own back then. But Jesus gave her life back to her. And thank God we don't know more than that, because now her story is anyone's story who somehow has found themselves living lives that are not really theirs. From the imprisoned to the oppressed, from those who have lost their lives chasing money or fame, to those who have lost their lives in toxic relationships, from some serving the demands of their disease, to those serving the demands of their unreasonable bosses or peers or cult leaders, from those who have lost their moral compass, to those who are not allowed to follow their moral compass. There are all kinds of ways that many would long for someone to give them back their lives. So no, we don't understand those seven demons. We don't know what they meant, but Jesus gave Mary her life back. And then what did she do? Did she follow the example of the 9 lepers that Jesus healed, giving them their lives back, go off and enjoy her freedom? No, she followed the example of the 1 leper who came back to Jesus after being healed. Being given her life, Mary then devoted her life to following Jesus, even as we heard, to the point of becoming like one of his family. Hers was a life that was compelled and guided by love. And, remarkably, hers was a life guided by love even when hope was lost. The disciples did as most of us, I think, would do, as most of us are capable of doing. They followed only as far as hope would take them. But these three, the mother and her 2 friends who become like family, follow even past hope and into despair. I mean, let's take a moment to honor those who love even when hope is lost. I'm talking about those who believe despite their unbelief, who serve when the cause is lost, who love when love is not returned. To be clear, I'm not talking about those who stay in toxic relationships, but I am talking about those who, remarkably, are able to love even those they leave. No judgment on those who can't, but let's be in wonder of those who somehow remain true to the duties of love even when hope is lost. In this passage, one thinks of the statue of a Greek tragic hero like Sisyphus, knowing that he has been condemned to an eternity of rolling this rock up a mountain only to see it roll back down again. He does it anyway because he chooses dignity, even when dignity is a dream. He lives as if justice and purpose and meaning matter, even though it's all a fantasy. At this point, that's these women. They lovingly go to anoint the body, even though the one who died will never return to them again. It is okay to be in awe of such people. I am. But I do thank God that the Bible does not ultimately call us to live without hope. The end of Mark's gospel turns a tragedy almost into a comedy. You heard the story. How they found the tomb with the stone rolled away. How they did not find a body but a stranger. How they were told that Jesus is not dead but lives. And that they are to go and tell the other disciples that Jesus will meet them in Galilee just like he said they would. And how these 3 tragic Greek heroes became the lovable characters of comedy who flee the scene when the house turns out to be haunted or the corpse rises from the casket. Or Curious George pops from the box. Now that's going too far with this passage, I know that. But it's not going too far to suggest that there is some hilarity intended in this ending. There is some laughter that is appropriate when a sure tragedy turns out to be amazingly, wondrously, even comically not true. Why else is laughter so often the physical response when something incredibly unexpected and wonderful happens? Let's go back to what happened. How do you handle a moment when you are told that someone who is dead is alive? Someone who you lost is to meet you again. How do you deal with the reality of death when you learn that there is life beyond it, maybe even within it? Fear is not unreasonable. These women who so bravely journeyed past hope are afraid when they are asked to then journey past despair. They trembled and told no one, the passage says. Resurrection hope is a lot to take in, but if you believe the witness of the Gospels, it's the one hope that is not going to fail us. And that is justice, truth. I know that for so many, the resurrection hope is something that they cling to in a desperate way, hoping for an out when death must come. And sadly, what often comes of this escapist hope is an escape from the moral demands of life. But a true resurrection hope is this. It is finding hope in God even after all other hopes fail you. Lesser hopes are wonderful. They can sustain you. We need them to live. We need them to have purpose and meaning in life. And so we have these good hopes and we cling to them rightly. Hope for a long life. Hope for children, for grandchildren. Hope that a disease can be treated. Hope that a broken relationship can be healed. Hope of leaving home when you're a child, ready to explore the world, of finding home when you are homeless, of returning home when you are away, of making a home with those you love. Hope that a broken community can come together again. Hope for victory in a cause. Hope that the hungry can be fed, that racism will be overcome, that a war will end, that genocide will stop. Hope that death can be avoided. Hope that Jesus will live and not be executed and still the kingdom come. We need hopes like that to live, to keep going. They are wonderful hopes, the kind of hopes that kept the disciples going while Jesus was alive. But what hope do we have when these hopes fail us? Well, there is the hope that the women find so hard to accept, but which is the underlying hope that can sustain us in our dogged pursuit of reconciliation, justice, and peace, even when the call seems lost. It is the hope of the resurrection. It is the hope that God will not let death and all it represents, injustice, toxicity, cruelty, despair, have the last word. If you want to see what sustaining hope looks like, just read carefully the book of Acts. What the disciples do in the book of Acts when they are energized with their conviction that Jesus has been raised is not to go throughout the world to preach this escapist theology, to preach this message. Don't worry, life stinks, but in the end, we're all raised. No, they talk about and they demonstrate what Jesus was about when he was alive as signs of an eternal truth and an eternal hope. The sick being treated, the hungry being fed, the desperate being encouraged, injustices being addressed, and courage shown even at the point of death. Acts isn't about good but lesser hopes, because these hopes fail even the disciples in Acts. They fail. They are set back. Some are killed. It is about being able to bear dashed hopes because they have this final hope that God will overcome even death in bringing all things to a good end. I'll try to put it as simply as I can. We can love living, and we can love others best when we know that even though we die, there is a hope that will not abandon us. Jesus is raised with that eternal hope to sustain us. Let's now live Let's now go back to the duties of love.
Second Presbyterian, finding direction by following Jesus.